Thank you, Dirk. Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. Before we get started, I have, as you know, issued the challenge for everyone to read their Bibles on a daily basis, at least once a day, read your Bibles. So I'm going to ask at this time, those of you who have accepted that challenge, who have read your Bibles this week, if you will, raise your hands. I didn't see Duke. I'm getting Bo to do a count. Just hold him up. He'll get a count. We're good. Thank you very much. I appreciate each and every one of you. Love to see people that want to know the Lord. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus proclaims, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I once read a story about a watering hole in the Bible land, and these shepherds had gathered together, and they had come down to this watering hole kind of at the same time, and as one of them would move in, his sheep would rush into the water, and they'd spread out around the watering hole, and there was not a lot of room, so several different shepherds and several different flocks of sheep ended up at that watering hole. And these guys have been out with their sheep. They've been tending sheep for sometimes they don't see other people for a long time, and so they're standing around and they're exchanging pleasantries and getting to, you know, talking to one another and catching up on things. Some of the sheep start to move away from the water. They've got enough water. And so one of the shepherds turns and he starts to walk off. And as he gets a little ways from the watering hole, he calls out. He doesn't even look back. He just calls out to the sheep, and his sheep and his sheep alone leave the big gathering, and they start to follow him. And he doesn't look back and count the sheep. He just walks off, and the sheep follow him. And then another one of the shepherds goes off in a different direction and does the same thing. He calls out, and his sheep follow him. Eventually, all of the sheep that were all intermingled there around the water hole are all segregated and back with their prospective flocks and with their prospective shepherds. There are many voices that call us away. They followed their shepherds because they knew their voice, and they were able to go and recognize that voice and follow him. They didn't. When the other shepherd went off and called, this sheep didn't say, "Wait a minute, there's somebody else is calling us." No, they followed their leader. They followed the one that they knew his voice. Many voices call us away from the flock of the good shepherd, but true followers know Jesus and know his voice. How many people today have left the flock and gone after false shepherds? I was given a newspaper clipping, and as I was putting this lesson together, I remembered this newspaper clipping. It was given to me. I think someone in here gave this to me years and years ago, and since I don't ever throw anything away, I knew I had it somewhere. I went and found it. And I'm going to read it to you. It was a newspaper clipping by a man. The preacher that wrote it or printed it was Paul Walford. The story goes that a man and his wife were taking a bus tour through Israel's countryside. As they listened to their tour guide, he included a heartwarming portrayal of the ancient shepherd and sheep relationship. The guide expounded on how the shepherd builds a relationship with the sheep, and how he gently cares for them and caresses them and gets to know them, and they get to know him. And the guide pointed out that the shepherd does not drive the sheep, but he leads the sheep, and they follow him, and they love him, and he doesn't have to be harsh with them because they hear his voice and they follow him. But in the middle of his little speech, he noticed that he had lost his audience, and he's in this tour bus and they're not paying attention, and he looks back and they're all focused out this one window, and he turns and he looks and he sees a man chasing these sheep with a stick, and he's swinging at them and he's throwing rocks at them, and he's got a little dog, and the dog is running and biting at the sheep, and he stops the van and he gets mad and he's like, "Ah, what is wrong with this?" He's so upset that he gets out and he goes out and he runs out to the guy and he goes, "Do you understand what you've just done to me?" He said, I was telling these people how shepherds are gentle with their sheep, and here you are mistreating and assaulting these sheep. What is going on?" And for a moment, the man kind of looked at him bewildered, and then you see something light up in his eyes, and he goes, "Oh, you don't understand. I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher." There's a little difference there. In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again, it says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. These two passages carry much more weight than is first seen. Does the phrase, I am the good shepherd, imply that there may be a bad shepherd or there may be bad shepherds out there? Of course, that is the case, and I would be inclined to believe that based on verses 12 and 13 of this same chapter. Verse 12 and 13, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I remember Stephen Moody told me he got this dog for his kids. And he said, I had some healers before, and they make pretty good protectors. They will attack you if you try to hurt one of the kids, but if you run off, they'll run off after you and leave my kids behind. He said, I wanted a dog that if the attacker leaves, he stays with the kids. I want him to stay with the kids. And he got a dog like that. That's kind of the what they're talking about here. The shepherd is one that is going to stay and protect the sheep. He's going to fight for the sheep. He's not going to leave when danger comes. The hireling is tending the sheep out of obligation. He's simply doing what he was hired to do. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He cares for them out of love. He's willing to die to save them. What an amazing correlation that the Savior draws here between himself and the shepherd. Were any of us here today to see a man in the field with a flock of sheep, we may or may not know whether it's the shepherd or the butcher. Based on the story that I gave you, you might know now, the guy chasing with a stick is probably not the shepherd. However, the people of Jesus' audience, they would have known right away the story of sheep herding. They knew this well. They had done it. They had been there. You think about, they would be able to relate to this story. David, who was their greatest king they ever had, in their opinion, the greatest king they ever had, he was a shepherd. David was a good shepherd. If you recall, when David volunteered to go up against the giant Goliath, Saul, the king, calls him aside and says, what are you? Who are you and how can you do this? And 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 and 35, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 and 35, it says, and David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. David was tending his father's sheep, and he was willing to die for them. He was just a kid. And he's telling Saul, he says, look, you may look at me as just a kid, but I went up against a lion and a bear. We saw a bear when we were in New Mexico. You can ask Daniel, it was a little unnerving to be on the ground with about a 350-pound bear just 20 yards from you, not knowing what he's going to do. It turned out he didn't do anything. He ran off when I threw wood at him. He thought I was a butcher, I guess. But anyway, this would be intimidating to go up against two top carnivores, but David says he's going to do it. He did it. He fought against them, so he wasn't just willing to die for his sheep. You think about this. Jesus, it says that like David was willing to die for his sheep. Jesus did die for his sheep. He wasn't just willing to do it. He did die for the sheep. Jesus, as the good shepherd, has this flock of sheep that know his voice. But how does that relate to us? If we know the voice of the good shepherd, then we won't be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. Ephesians 4 verse 14. If you think about the illustration I gave of the shepherds around the watering hole, if one of them were to leave and as he's going out, the other shepherd starts calling his sheep and one of these sheep leave and go to him, what do you think that guy's going to do? Run over there and tackle it and bring it back? No, he's going to say, that one needs to go with him. It apparently belongs to him. It answers to his voice. It doesn't answer to mine. He's going to let it leave. He's not going to go chase it. He may say, well, I better count them, but they all look alike. So most likely that sheep belongs to him if it knows his voice. So how do we know the voice of the good shepherd? How do we, the sheep, how do we know the voice of the shepherd? Some of you may have been to my house early in the morning and late in the evening. Every morning before I go to work, I walk outside and I feed this, I don't know, menagerie of cats that we have. And they just keep growing. We just keep getting more and more. But I go and we feed these cats, and Darla's got these two get fed over here, and this one gets fed over here, and everyone's got their little place to be fed. But I feed the cats there first in the backyard, and then I set the cat food down, and I get some corn, and I take it out front, and I spread it out for the deer. I've got about 22 deer that are out there that I feed every single morning and every single evening. I used to just feed them a little can of food every day, every morning. Darla keeps raising that up. Now there's more. They need more. They're hungry. And so she's feeding them in the evenings. I'm feeding them in the mornings. I don't know how they act in the evenings, but I know this. When I first started feeding them like this, we didn't have a whole lot of deer out there, and I started hand feeding them, and they would stand off a little ways, and they would look at me, and sometimes they would move around, and they're skittish, and if I would go to shake the bucket, they'd scatter, and they'd run, and they'd get off the ways. But I would always talk to them. I'd call them. I'd just call out. I'd just talk. I'm just saying, come on in. I'd say, come here, babies. Even Ethan, when he goes out there, I'll take him, and he goes out there with me to feed the deer, and he says, come on, babies. You know what happens when I take Ethan out there? The deer scatter. When I go out there and I call their name, they come around, and I'm throwing out feed, and they'll come right up to my feet. Literally at my feet, the deer will have its head in the tub eating food while I'm throwing it out. But if I take Ethan, or if I take Ronan, or if I take anybody else with me, they scatter again. They're intimidated. They know my voice, and they've come to know my voice because I'm the one that's there every single morning. I'm the one that goes out, gives them the feed, and goes back in. Don't do anything else. That's all I do. I don't intimidate them. I don't shoot at them. I don't do any of that. I just feed them and go on. I don't try to get close to them. I don't try to touch them. I don't try to pet them, but they come real close to me, and they just hang out there, some more than others. There's still some that are a little skittish, but they know my voice, and they hear my voice. I can go out there with nothing and just start calling, just talking loud, and they'll start jumping the fence and coming in from wherever they're at. Do we listen to the voice of Jesus every day? These deer hear my voice every day. Every day, that's how they know me. Do we get into the Word of God every day and make it a point to find something that Jesus has said to benefit us, or something that the Word of God has said to benefit us? Consider this, how many people pipe worldly ideas and worldly teachings into their minds every day through radio, through internet, through podcasts, through whatever, TV, movies, whatever it is. Just one after another. And we pipe that stuff into our brains, never understand or never stop to think about what it might be doing to us. Are we piping in the Word of God? Those people that pipe in these things, they become sheep gone astray as they begin to wander from the flock and follow the hireling instead of the good shepherd. We got to be careful that we don't do that. Next thing you know, we'll think that that's the voice that's calling us, and we'll follow off on the wrong path. What about the good shepherd knowing his sheep? How does that happen? Many people believe they can dance to the beat of their own drum, so to speak. They've left the fold of God and are no longer doing the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, there are some people that make up their own rules, they make up their own ideas, and they twist the scriptures to fit their lifestyle instead of adjusting their lifestyle to fit the Word of God. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It is unfortunate, but there are among the sheep some who look like sheep, and they act like sheep when they're among the flock, but in reality, they are the farthest thing from sheep. Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We may not know who they are, but the good shepherd can spot them a mile away. Sometimes people feel like they're getting away with something when in reality they're not getting away with it at all. For the good shepherd knows who his are and who are his. False prophets are false teachers. While we may convince ourselves that this group only consists of those that are teaching the most radical anti-Christian doctrine out there, the truth is that they are sometimes our friends and our neighbors, maybe even our family members who come to us with a strong faith or seemingly strong faith, maybe a good moral disposition, pillars in the community, good people, godly attributes. they appear to want to serve God, but they refuse to see the truth before them. I've had people look at that and say, I know, I see what that says, but I just don't believe that that's what that means. It says it right there in scriptures in black and white. If it says it in the Bible, then I want to follow it. If it doesn't say it in there, I don't want to follow it. We want to teach where the Bible teaches and be silent where the Bible is silent. Bible silence is something that some people look at and they say, well, that gives us liberty. It doesn't say not to. Well, it doesn't say not to. That means I can do it, right? No, not necessarily. You know that to be the case. You hand a kid a $20 bill and tell him go in the store and get a loaf of bread. You didn't say not to buy $19 worth of candy. Didn't have to. We say what we need to say. Everything else is Bible silence. We have to be careful with that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves destruction. There's going to be people even among us that teach false doctrine, and they'll make it sound really good. This sounds really like some good stuff. I like the way this sounds. It makes me feel good when I hear it. Feel good sermons, feel good lessons, Bible class teachings. I read a quote to Darla on the way over here by Robert Taylor, and he was talking about how some people just believe some of the most ridiculous things and try to teach it. Scary indeed. If we know the shepherd's voice, we won't be deceived by those false teachers. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We won't follow the false teachers if we study to know the good shepherd's voice. But many people won't do that. They'll take what they hear on the streets, or they'll take what they've been taught by their parents or their grandparents as being the absolute truth, not knowing whether their grandparents may have been deceived or may have been taught false. We have the scriptures and they don't change. The Bible was written in Koine Greek, which is a dead language. So for 2,000 years, it hasn't changed. It doesn't morph and change into something. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. So we have to change it. We have to change it to what it means or change the definition. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's talking about those were false prophets also among the people, false teachers that shall bring in heresies. And then it says in this verse, 2 Peter 2 verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. How many times you try to show somebody the truth and they get very angry, or they try to argue with you and yell, that's not right, that's not, it's right there. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote that. I didn't write that. Or Jesus himself wrote that right here in scriptures. It says that. Well, it can't mean that. It can't mean that because it disagrees with your preconceived notion, maybe. I don't know what the case is, but we need to make sure that we understand that this was written for our benefit, for our learning, so that we can follow God's will and do what God wanted us to do. It's interesting that when I searched my library for information on the shepherd, I thought I would find a lot of information on the good shepherd, but what I really found mostly was there's a lot of information about shepherding the flock, which is the job of the elders, and they shepherd the flock. And there's a lot of information about that, about how to be a better elder, or qualifications of elders and things such as that. But there's not a lot of information in the brotherhood on following the shepherd. The Bible, however, has much more to say about being a sheep than about being a shepherd. It has a lot more to say about following than it does about leading. In fact, it says that we lead by following, or we lead by humbling ourselves and becoming the servant, which is very interesting. What does being a sheep imply? It implies that we need to be followers of Christ. In a world where we strive to be leaders, being a follower is foreign to many people. I remember speaking with a preacher student once who was, he had been in the military, and he got out of the military and he had a secular job for a while and decided he was going to preaching school, and he went to preaching school, and about halfway through the first quarter, I knew what it was like. That's the tough, tough quarter. It takes a lot. You have grown men who are used to doing things their own way, running their families, running their households, and taking care of business. And now they're sitting in a classroom with other grown men, most of them alpha personalities, and you clash a little bit. And this man told me, he said, class is going really, really well. He said, but I noticed something He said, these guys are like soldiers without a leader. He said, I finally got tired of the chaos and I took control. They just needed someone to drive them. They had no drive and they needed someone to take over and put their foot down and to be their leader. And I thought about that for a second and I said, you know, you drive cattle, but you lead sheep. And he didn't know what to say. That first quarter is very difficult because we have to, in order to take control, we have to humble ourselves, follow the lead of Christ. Christ didn't ever put his foot down and say, this is how it's got to be. Now, he did teach the truth and he spoke the truth and he didn't waver from that. He didn't say, oh, you can do it however you want. But at the same time, he never was rough. He never was gruff. He never was demanding. We need to be able to listen for the Good Shepherd's voice, be followers of him. There's an intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. But what kind of relationship do you have with the Good Shepherd? Is it one of a personal nature? And we hear that a lot in the denominational world. We hear you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you need to get in this personal relationship. Well, in a sense, that's right. Our relationship with Christ needs to be personal. We need to know him enough to where when somebody comes to us with something says, Jesus said, no, he didn't say that. I know exactly what he said. This is what he said here. We need to know the Word of God. Get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into us. So look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 36. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 through 36. Jesus here speaking says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, he's just separated the nations. He says, Jesus said to the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And we know the story, how that goes. When did we do these things? Jesus is telling the righteous that they are righteous because they had his back. They are righteous because they took care of his sheep as though they were taking care of him. You treated others as though you were treating me. You think about this. What if you left here this morning and you go to your house and you're getting lunch ready and all of a sudden there's a knock on your door and you look at your spouse and like, who in the world is here? And you open the door and without a doubt, you know that the person standing there is Jesus. Would you invite him in? Oh, absolutely, right? Please come in. Let me rearrange things. Let me clean things up. Doesn't matter. Come on in. How would you treat him? What if you looked at that person, it was just a vagrant from the neighborhood? Can I help you with something? I noticed that y'all are cooking lunch. I was wondering if maybe y'all could spare some. How would we treat that person? Would we treat them like we would treat Jesus? And this is what he's saying in this lesson. He's pointing out that you treated people right. Have you ever spoke with someone on the phone you've never met? You're on the phone with them constantly. Maybe you work with them through phone conversations. I do this all the time. I speak with people in Ohio. I have people I buy from in Ohio, and there's people in Louisiana and different places. And I deal with them on a daily basis. I'm on the phone with them. You finally meet that person, and you feel like you've known them forever because you deal with them all the time. You hear their voice, and you listen to them, and they listen to you, and you joke around or talk to them, and they find out the things you like. The people that I talk to, that I buy firearms from, all of those sales reps that I buy from, they know that I'm a preacher. They know that the gun store is not my full-time gig, so to speak. They know because I talk to them all the time. I've never met them. If they were sitting in the audience, I wouldn't know them unless they pointed themselves out. Another question, have you ever met someone and they talk to you like you're a long-lost friend? They walk off and you say, who in the world was that? I have no idea who that was. Perhaps you've met, but you left a much greater impression on them than they left on you. When I was a kid, there was a really poor family that lived behind us on the block behind us. And they had four kids, I believe, and the youngest one was 2 years older than I was. And one summer, we just happened to be hanging out and got to where we were hanging out every day. He and I would, his name was John, and we would climb trees together, and we would go out in the woods with BB guns or whatever, and we'd just run around together and hung out together the whole summer, and got to be good friends. They, like I said, they were poor, and they raised chickens and rabbits, but they didn't raise them for pets. They raised them to butcher, and they would butcher them, and whenever the time would come, he'd say, hey, you want to come over and help us? Yeah, I was all over that, so I'd go help them butcher rabbits and chickens, and got to know the dad and the mom real well, and she was like Mama Walton off the Waltons. She was always cooking something. It was always food ready. Took everybody in that was over there, like family. Really great guy, really great family. I got to know his brothers and his sister a little bit, not much. They were older and were out and about, but we really spent a whole summer hanging out together, and pretty much every day. Him being a couple of years older than me, I was in junior high when he was in high school. And when I got into high school, he was busy with his friends and with studies and various different things. And I had my own thing going on. And so we weren't real close, but we'd see each other once in a while and pass and, hey, how's it going? And the last time I saw him was when I was a senior in high school. And I saw him walking down the sidewalk at the school. And I was like, hey, how are you? What's going on? He goes, oh, not much. How you been? Good, good. What are you doing up here? Oh, I just came to say hello to the ag teacher. I was in town. He had moved away after he graduated. And he was in town. And that was the last time I saw him. And I didn't see him again until my son was very small. And we as a family went to the zoo in San Antonio. Darla and myself and the kids and her brother, I'll never forget, her brother had knee surgery, and he was walking around the zoo in a cast, and people looked at him and said, you're nuts, man, walking around that. He had full leg cast, and we went to the zoo, and as we're walking around looking at animals, I see this young man there, a man there, and he's got these two girls, one on each arm, and they're walking and they're talking and laughing and cutting up, I wasn't paying much attention to them, but they turn and they're looking across at these animals, and we turn and they're looking at the same animals, and he turns and makes eye contact, and it was John. And I said, hey, John, how have you been? It's been a long time. And he goes, I can't place you. I said, it's me, Jim Word. We grew up in the same neighborhood. Now, it's been 11 years since I got out of high school. It really didn't change that much. But he says, well, I really can't place you. And I said, no, it's me, Jim Word. I lived across the field from you. We hung out together a lot when we were kids. He looked me square in the eye and he goes, Jim Word, huh? I don't believe you're him. And he turned around and walked off. My wife didn't know him. And she's like, okay, you okay? Like, you just walk up to a stranger and start talking to him? Like, you know him? Like, no, I really knew the guy. We went to school together. He admitted that he is who I said he was, but he didn't remember me. I have no idea. Well, I knew him, but he didn't know me. Perhaps if I had made an effort to stay in contact with him for all those years, maybe we'd have known each other. And don't just keep Jesus in your memory. If you don't keep him as an integral part of your life, when it's most important, he may deny ever knowing you. And if we don't know Jesus, and if he doesn't know us, and we can claim we know him all we want. Oh yeah, I know him. And he says, I'm sorry, but I don't believe you are him. I don't know you. That's a terrible, terrible thing to hear. And we might want to make sure that we live our lives in such a way and we stay so close to the Word of God that there is no way that he won't know us come that day of judgment. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that you must do. You must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must also put Christ on in baptism, washing away our sins. This is what puts us into Christ. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeveth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.